You're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, diving deep into the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically right now we're in the middle of these Beatitudes. That's on page 809, if you're using a pew Bible, page 809, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. We began our journey 3 weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount, and if you'll remember, this is Jesus the King speaking about the reality of the kingdom that he has come to fulfill, to establish, to inaugurate with his coming, to seal with the finished work on the cross, his death and resurrection, and has gone to now prepare a place for those who are in this kingdom. And that kingdom is coming again. It'll be finally and fully realized with the new heavens and the new earth upon his return and the final judgment. But until then, there's a way that those who are in the kingdom and this already but not yet kingdom are to live as citizens. So Jesus walks up the mountain. The crowds, remember chapter 4, they've been following him. He's fulfilling prophecy. He is establishing that it's no big deal for him to heal or cast out demons or do all the things that he has been doing. But then he walks up the mountain and he sits down and speaks as the king with all authority. This is just a foreshadowing of, right, Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. He's going to tell them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me through his death and resurrection. Go therefore and what? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. So Jesus sits down and he does so by speaking to his disciples. His eyes are not on the crowds. His eyes are not on the world. He is on the citizens of his kingdom. And what have we seen so far in the Beatitudes as he establishes the doorway and foundation for this kingdom? Well, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. That's verses 3 and 4. It's established how that these three things fit together. And meekness is closely tied to those first two Beatitudes. But before one can be meek toward God and toward others, they must first recognize, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are impoverished, those who are beggars in regard to righteousness and coming into the kingdom of God. There's nothing they can contribute. It must be given to them. And that causes them to grieve over their own sin. As we saw last week, they mourn their own sin, and yet they find comfort in this king. This is an internal transformation by the grace and work of this King Jesus that makes now, as those internal realities begin to break forth on the surface into action, and that internal transformation of the poverty of spirit and grieving over our sin transforms and begins to show itself in a meekness made possible. Something we want to repeat throughout this is that biblical meekness is not as we often think. It is not a natural weakness. In fact, it's something much better in this upside-down kingdom. It is power under control. You see, someone who is rooted with inward spiritual bankruptcy is weak in their sin and in their flesh, but it blossoms into this gentle, submissive posture toward God and towards others as they are a part of this kingdom that is everlasting in Christ. Because they have the ultimate resting of Christ's promise of an eternal inheritance and comfort in him, in this king. That's why he can sit down on the mountain and teach with all authority after doing all the things that he has done in chapter 4. It's also why after his death and resurrection and ascension, he will what sit down at his Father's right hand. And so biblical meekness is a God-wrought gentleness that surrenders one's personal rights and trusts in God's ultimate vindication and his eternal reward and his justice and his judgment, not their own. And so as we think about those things this morning, let's read this short but powerful verse this morning coming from the voice of our Lord. In fact, we can just start in verse 1. We'll just read verse 1 through verse 5. Seeing the crowds, he, being Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, we do come before you in these moments recognizing that Jesus is the King of this kingdom, and that only by your grace and mercy through his finished work and the regenerating work of your Holy Spirit causing us to see the poverty of our righteousness and our need for your Son and his salvation, that we might even be in the kingdom. That your Spirit has caused us to mourn our own sin and find comfort yet in the finished work of your Son, who not only pays for our sin, but gives us righteousness that we don't deserve. And that produces, Lord, as we're going to see, a meekness in us as we await the inheritance of the earth that's coming in this fully realized kingdom. So, Lord, help us to be a meek people as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you look in your bulletin, divided this one verse into three sections. So we just look at the first part there in 5a, there is a promise of blessing. Blessed are the meek. So blessed, there's a provision in blessing of strength, that the meek are those who find their strength in submitting. And in the kingdom of God, Jesus says this is a blessed state. So then we should know what that blessing means. Second thing we're going to see in the middle of that verse is the power of that strength in submitting. What meekness actually is. We're going to discuss that more fully. And then thirdly, in the letter C, that third part of this verse, there's a possession of this strength, that the meek in Christ have an ultimate victory in Christ, and they're to live from it right now with their eyes fixed on that inheritance. So in the first part of this verse, this provision is found in God's blessing. Blessing is the means for meekness, as we have alluded to already. And if we remember what blessing means, it means God approved. It means in God's grace, he has approved those who are, he has set his blessing upon those who recognize their poverty in spirit, who mourn over their sin, and they are blessed, and therefore they are happy or contented, right? Contented are those who are meek, because they are God approved by God's grace in this kingdom. And that's the surprise of these Beatitudes, as we will continue to see as they unfold, that Jesus completely subverts the value system of the broken world under condemnation, under his judgment. There's a way that we once acted if we were outside the kingdom, and now that we're in it, we act a different way. We value things in a different way. You see, the world blesses those who are aggressive, who are forceful, who are self-made, who pull themselves up by their bootstraps, who earn their keep, who make a name for themselves, who do things their way. And Jesus says, in his kingdom, the exact opposite of those are those who are blessed. In fact, all those who work by that value system in the kingdom of the world, we've referenced it several times, Jesus says, are already under condemnation. And by their pursuit of that value system, display that they are in the kingdom of the world that is passing away. But that's why we're going through these Beatitudes individually, kind of line by line over the coming weeks. And my son references, he was like, man, we're going to be in the first 10 verses for a while. And I'm like, yeah. It's a good thing to spend some time in it, but also to see how they begin to unfold and fit together. Because meekness does not stand alone. You don't roll out of bed, and I don't roll out of bed, and all of a sudden decide, I think I'll be a meek person. Part of that blessing is the natural or supernatural, if it were, natural in the kingdom of God, supernatural needed for those who are in the flesh, of it's that inevitable fruit that proceeds, comes forth from these Beatitudes of those who are in the kingdom, and this already but not yet fully realized kingdom. And Jesus is desiring for he's preparing his disciples for immediately what's going to come for them and what is to be for the church. And what is that? Well, we saw that in verse 3, a poverty of spirit, recognizing our own spiritual bankruptcy before God. a mourning, grieving over the reality and weight of our own sin. Not comparing ourselves with the sin of the world or others, as that is not the way of righteousness, but comparing ourselves with God and His holiness and how short we have fallen and what we deserve, and yet what He provides. We grieve over the reality and weight of our own sin, and that leads to this meekness that results in a gentle or humble posture that we take towards God and others, because we understand, if not for this king, what kingdom we would be in, where we would be, not in regard to even worldly righteousness or worldly gain, but in light of eternal kingdomship, eternal hope. So there's an already but not yet posture of an eternal weight. And that is what Jesus is developing here for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, is this foundational kingdom ethic for those who are in the kingdom. And then we're going to get to all of these kind of case studies, right? Things on judging others, things on marriage and divorce. But if we don't understand this, then all of those things will be of no value. We won't understand how to walk in them. That's why I say it really is echoing the Old Testament, where we get the Ten Commandments and then you get the rest of the law that are these case studies that build upon the law. And Jesus is not creating something new, but He's turning the volume up and clarifying it through His strength and His work and His weight and His power as the King of this kingdom. And that leads us to the second part of this verse. So we're going to kind of keep hitting that. You're going to see that common refrain over the weeks of just remembering what blessing is. But then in particular, in regard to what the command is, or the ethic is, or the reality. And today, that's meekness. That there is a power of strength. That's what meekness is. It's defined yet again. I want to define that for you as strength under control. It is humility. It's a position of humility and submission to God with one's life. If you're truly poor in spirit, you're truly mourning over your sin and finding comfort in this king, then you will walk in Him. And this is just a mere foreshadowing of belonging to Jesus and what Jesus is going to accomplish with His life and ministry and death and resurrection. Because Jesus is not a hypocritical king. He is providing the way for this meekness by being meek Himself. You see, Jesus doesn't say, if anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, and say, well, y'all better do that to get to where I am. He paves the way. You see, this is just a mere glimpse. Jesus is speaking with His words about His own actions, His own teachings, and the ultimate arrival of His kingdom throughout the rest of this gospel. So we need to understand then what biblical meekness is and is not. I've already given you a definition, but let's talk first then in more detail about what it's not. What are the counterfeit versions of meekness? Well, first off, it is not some kind of worldly version of weakness or timidity. We're just some kind of walkover or pushover. I mean, Moses and Jesus were both exceptionally meek, yet what? Fiercely bold when God's holiness was at stake. It is not some kind of spinelessness or just mere nicety. And this is why we cannot settle for the version of evangelicalism that has plagued the church in this seeker-friendly movement, the rapid church growth movement of the last 50, 60, 70 years, and why we have weak churches. Because we think if we can just look like the world and be nice to people, then they'll come to faith in Jesus. That's not what Jesus is doing here. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be nice. But the source of the kingdom, the foundational reality here, is not some superficiality of just saying hi or smiling at someone. It is God's kindness, Paul says in Romans, that leads to repentance. And that kindness is found through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it cost everything. That's how serious sin is. It involves deep, gospel-driven conviction. That's what meekness is. It's not passivity. A meek person in the kingdom of God is actively engaged but knows then how to hold their tongue or restrain anger when needed. To step on the gas or hit the brake, because they are no longer in charge. They are under kingdom rule for a kingdom that's coming. That's a part of the sanctification process. This is a reality that we're continually developing in and growing in as Christians, as members of the church or in this kingdom. So I would argue, as we're going to talk about toward the end of this, it's why it's one thing to say I'm a Christian. It's another thing to belong to Christ and actually belong to one another and be able to have to work this out among one another as members in a church and have to forgive one another and care for one another or overspeak and then ask for forgiveness and have to grow in this kind of meekness. Because it's easy to say, oh, I love God and I love everyone. It's like it's easy to say, oh, I love that person, and we just kind of date. Well, if you love them, marry them, commit to them, no back doors, forgive and carry it till death do you part. That's the power of meekness, and the world gives some kind of false reality that that is not okay. That that's what weakness looks like. You see how twisted sin is? You see the kind of world that we're born into? You see what comes naturally to us? Well, we should be thankful we have a king who provides not only the means of it, but then speaks about what it is. What is meekness then? If that's not what meekness is, well, it is that very thing that we've been talking about. It is strength under control. You see, the Greek word being used here is used to describe a wild stallion. And that's a terrifying thing. If you have ever seen those in the wild or thought about even, you know, it sounds good in your head, like trying to just jump on one or ride one. That's a terrifying thing. These are wild, mean, powerful animals. But the idea was, in the Greek, was a wild stallion that had been broken and trained by its master for a particular way of service. It was no longer out wild, just doing whatever it wanted to do, living for itself, but it had been broken and brought down low, all this power for a particular purpose and aim. It's power surrendered to God. That's what meekness is. You can think about a horse. Think about that. A big, powerful animal that is controlled by a tiny bit in its mouth. Biblical meekness, what Jesus is getting at here, is submitting to God, accepting his terms, his providential arrangements, that he is God and we are not in our lives, and it does not grumble or give resistance, or at least gives permission to God, or God begins to iron that out in them. Which also means a gentleness with others. I mean, can you imagine? Think about this. You go to a fair, or you go to someone's property or land where they have a horse that's been broken in, and you let your kids right there, right by them, even get on them. That's a lot of trust. It means that we have gentleness with others. There is restraint when controversy comes. A willingness to have one's rights that you want to vindicate or put out or defend yourself and just let it come. Because we trust God to be the vindicator. We trust God to be the one in control. Now, that's the whole reason why we were saved. That's the whole reason why we were redeemed. That's the whole reason why we walked into this kingdom. And that does not come natural. That comes by God's grace through faith in Christ, repenting of ourselves, denying ourselves, submitting to Christ and him, this new power at work as we belong to him and to his kingdom and no longer to ourselves and that which is under eternal condemnation, the world. That's why Peter would say we've been brought out of darkness and into what marvelous light. But if you're not careful, if we are not careful, we can begin to say things about this way of life that sound like the world. Well, that sounds religious. That sounds churchy. That sounds super Christian, as if, well, I can be a Christian and do whatever I want and call myself a Christian. No, this is baseline Christianity. Meekness is, this is foundational. This is how, not this is not just for pastors or theologians or the extra credit Christians. This is the way of every person in the kingdom of God. And what's beautiful about this is as the sermon goes on, I want to point you to some areas where we see this begin to get fleshed out. I'm going to be careful because we are going to preach that text. I don't want to teach the whole thing, but I just want you to see it, how Jesus unfolds it as he's laying the foundation. You see, in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is going to serve as a practical blueprint for how the meek can actually live out their inheritance. Look at chapter 5, same chapter. Look at verses 38 and 39. Jesus is not undoing the law. He's clarifying where they misrepresented the law. This is how twisted sin is. But notice he says, you have heard it was said, right, in the Old Testament law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was meant to cause you to be meek toward one another. Not like be excited about taking someone else's eye or knocking other people's teeth out. It was supposed to humble you. And Jesus says, but I say to you, don't do it like how they've taken it and twisted it. No, do not resist the one who is evil. But what? If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, give him the other. And if anyone would sue you, take your tunic. Let him have your cloak. Say, if you want, you can have it all. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Don't refuse the one who would borrow from you. There's a reality to this meekness that does not resort to worldly retaliation. Trying to find vengeance or use violence to try to satisfy something in the here and now. Or we say, God, I know you're on your throne, but let me time out. And there will be people, Christians, they joke about it. I'm going to call a time out, and I'm going to take control of this situation. Now, there is a place for authority and making decisions and leadership. Those are all real things. That doesn't mean, like I said, we're pushovers. But there is a baseline understanding under it all of where our aim is going, and that's the inheritance that's coming, and that God knows what he's doing with it. It's like this. Have you ever seen a movie, and you know how it ends, but no matter how many times you watch the movie, you get into the kind of the plot twist and the anxiety of the bad things that are happening in the middle of the movie, and you just think, man, if they would just know now and make the wrong decision, or make the right decision, but then you would have no more movie. And you know, the movie kind of works out in the end. And so God in his, I mean, that's why we love stories. That's why we love movies. God is telling a greater story, a bigger story. And in the middle of all of these kind of plot twists and anxiety-ridden things, that's why he's going to address anxiety and care and all the harsh, hard things of this world. Those who are blessed and meek understand, they know that there's an inheritance coming. And this temporary situation is an opportunity for me to refocus and realign. Look at verses 43 through 48 of chapter 5. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Rain here is actually blessing, all right? We can identify with that. It's not rain as a bad thing here. There are actually people who are going to be in hell that right now, in their time here on earth, are going to look very, very blessed. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not the Gentiles do the same, right? Those of the world, lost people. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So notice this. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is not dumbing down sin or turning down or creating something new so that we can have an easier way into heaven. The requirement is still perfection so that we might, what, look to him and trust in him and follow him, who is the embodiment of weakness, our meekness and weakness on our behalf. You see, meekness enables believers to break this reality, or at least realize, it may take time as we are sanctified and growing, but to at least recognize that cycle of anger that we have that's natural, that wants to return with insults and instead says, we're going to pray for them. We're going to love them. That doesn't mean what they're doing is right, and we aren't agreeing what they're doing. We aren't admonishing it. We're going to clarify very clearly what they're saying or what they're doing or how they're acting is evil. It's wicked. It's wrong. We take that stand. But guess what? We don't have to respond in the same way. We can pray for them, love them, understand that what they need is a new heart, just like what we got. That if it was not for this king, we would be acting just like them. Therefore, reflecting what? Jesus says, the character of our Father in heaven. Keep going forward. Look at Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, this is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Side note, where's the only place that will can be done? In the church. The embassy of heaven on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I mean, that the prayer's central petition right here is what? Based on your kingdom coming. Meekness. Not my will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is not hijacking the principles of God, the promises of God, and putting them in your backpack or on your belt and walking in your kingdom and using the promises of God for your gain. Like God is an ATM or a rabbit foot or a magic genie. That's the danger of the prosperity gospel. It'll say all these things about who Jesus is and what he has done, but it's all for you. But meekness understands, I've been saved from me and from my ways and my kingdom, and now I have been reoriented toward a kingdom that's coming, and therefore I am like a horse that was out in the pasture, out in the fields, living my own way, doing my own thing, and missing out on the joy of being directed for meaning and purpose, to be used by the master. And this summarizes the very definition of what it means to be meek. I mean, the Lord's Prayer and how that we pray. Do we pray like this? Surrendering our own agendas to the sovereign will of God. And can I tell you something? That is a terrifying thing. But there's nowhere else, if you are a citizen of this kingdom, that you want to be. And that's why Jesus not only is going to elaborate on it in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, but he's going to model it, like I said, in meekness. Turn to Matthew 11. Flip forward to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus describing and calling those who come to him in the kingdom. I mean, we can even go back to verse 25 if we want. At that time, Jesus declared, notice he's praying and thanking his Father, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. To those who are in the world and thinking naturally and those who are blinded. And that's what I say. Don't just think of God's kingdom blessings as everything good going your way. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. You may be very well accomplishing everything your heart desires, and you may be in the kingdom of eternal condemnation. You may be callous. There's something scarier than just like the bad things that happen. It's being handed over to your own ways and your own kingdom and your own agenda. Gaining the world and forfeiting your soul. Jesus says, I thank you that you've hidden these things from those kinds of people. But you've revealed them to what? Little children. He's not just talking about little people. He's talking about those who are impoverished of spirit. Those who are dependent. Children are dependent upon their parents. Yes, for Father, was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Notice the parameters of this. This is grace. This is God's work. But yet, look at this. There's still a calling. Because God gets his, and those who are his, whom that the Son, the King, casts his care upon, his gaze upon, he gives them a summoning and he says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, who are tired of trying to be this kind of king, who are tired of being that horse, that wild stallion out in the field, and I will give you rest and take my yoke upon you, take my bit upon you and learn from me. I'm the master. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. And you're going to find rest, the rest you've been looking for in all the wrong places for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because he's in the middle of this gospel of carrying it to the cross. Jesus later explicitly embodies his own teaching, inviting his followers to take his yoke upon them. Learn from him, for he is meek. What did we read earlier in Matthew 21? As Jesus gets ready to enter in, those who have a worldly agenda are singing the praises of Jesus, and they may be thinking he's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to take over and establish some kind of worldly kingdom. He's going to set the captives free. He's going to establish everything here and now. He's going to do the Jews' bidding. No, that's not what he came for. He came to establish a greater kingdom made up of both Jew and Gentile that will have no end. And as he rides in, he could have very well done that, but he doesn't. He's riding in to be crucified on a donkey in meekness. And it's fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy, which serves as this visible demonstration of what? Messianic meekness, humility, and peace rather than some kind of violent conquest. That instead of exercising violence in that moment on sinners who would cry out for his own life, he would submit and turn the other cheek. Because he knew the purpose for why which he had come. That which was coming, even though it meant it was going to be hard now. And that's the possession of strength. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 5, this blessing. Blessed are the meek, for why? Why are they blessed? There's an inheritance coming. They shall inherit the earth. They have ultimate victory in this king, and they live from it. And the promise is they will inherit the earth in its redeemed state. The promise of the garden made all those years before Adam and Eve were removed out of the garden and under judgment, was that there was one who was going to come, and though the serpent strikes his heel, he would crush his head, and he is going to reestablish a better garden full of worshipers who are meek. And that's why the church has a job of living for that right now. I mean, what is one of the greatest arguments against Christianity? It's the church itself and hypocrisy. And so Jesus in these moments, he is echoing the Old Testament. He's echoing our first reading, right? Psalm 37, if you notice when we read through that, we read that phrasing a couple times, that the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Jesus is taking all of those promises and pointing them to himself. Because even now, the meek are inheriting an earth. We have a guaranteed inheritance. How do we know that? Because Jesus is no longer in the grave. Because he has ascended, and he says, if it weren't true, I wouldn't tell you. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to bring it back with me when I usher in the kingdom. And so for those who are inheriting the earth, they are content in every circumstance. That does not mean it's not hard. That does not mean it can't be stressful. That does not mean that it is not does not feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. But those circumstances, our immediate move is not toward handling it ourselves, but submission. Your will. We have given up demands of our own hearts to control everything. We've given up, and this is what will happen in our own lives as we grow and mature, and I run into these same things too, as we tend to want to put God on the stand, and we want him to explain to us why life is so hard, or why things aren't going the way we think they should go. But the very premise of the kingdom and our salvation is we surrendered all of that. And could it be that God would allow us to go through that so that we would actually be able to surrender yet again and grow yet again and see that our salvation was not a one-time decision, but we are actually in a kingdom and we're having to learn until we die or until he comes again how to exist as a person in that kingdom. Because we've given up, or at least we've said we have, given up our demand to control everything because our true peace and satisfaction is found in Christ alone. I mean, that's the beauty of that. That's why Jesus gives the Great Commission at the end of this gospel, in Matthew's gospel, that the meek are inheriting the earth, and we're modeling that right now as we go out into the nations. that everywhere that a church is planted and people repent and believe and are gathering in the name of Jesus and committing to him and to one another and to the preached word of God and seeing people be baptized and taking the Lord's Supper, they are marking territory. They are holding up a flag for a kingdom that will know no end. That we are to be salt and light, as Jesus is going to get to. A kingdom on a hill, a city on a hill. And the ultimate fulfillment does come in the new heavens and the new earth. But that does not relieve us of our responsibility now. Of being blessed and being meek because of the inheritance that is coming. You see, the world again considers this. The church is insignificant or weak, and the temptation for the churches is to fight by the world's means and look just like the world. But we fight by kingdom means and being meek. The hope of the church doesn't rise by who's in office right now or who will be in 4 years. The hope of the church doesn't rise by what political party system is governing each city. It's not bound by those things. It is bound by this king. And blessing means we ride through it all. Because God's over it all. And he will judge the living and the dead. And our basis of blessing is not based upon those worldly things. It is based upon the fact that Christ has already come and died and risen. And he's ascended. He is seated at his Father's right hand. He's coming again. And that's the mission we're on. I mean, that's the quote in your bulletin. I don't think, did I bring it? Second week in a row, I've done this. Look at the quote. I wish I had it memorized. Look at it. Spend some time in it. I mean, this is the eschatological reality. That means the end of all things. Of that coming kingdom. I mean, we don't have time for it this morning, but you can read Matthew 19. Read Matthew 25, where he expounds on this. But his promise is that the meek will inherit the earth. And it's his people looking forward to this restoration of all things. That think about the immediacy that even the disciples still had the world rooted out of them. I mean, you read Acts before Jesus ascends, and what are they still concerned with? When are you going to restore Israel? He's like, I got bigger plans than that. You're going to go into all nations. Peter still has to have it ironed out of him. And if there's no meekness in his heart, he's not going to be correctable whenever he's only sitting with the Jews and Paul has to call him out in the church. You see, later in the gospel, Jesus reaffirms this ultimate inheritance, and he promises that the disciples, who he's speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount, they're going to sit on 12 thrones with him, and they are going to inherit the world in that. There's a kingdom being prepared for them and for the church from before the foundations of the earth. So God is not making this up as he goes along. He has parameters for his kingdom. He has a king over his kingdom, and he is establishing it. And these are the ethics, and this is the way that the meek live in this already but not yet kingdom. So in conclusion, thinking about this of what does this look like practically in action? Well, I mean, toward God, as we're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount later, we can cast all of our anxieties onto God instead of trying to take everything into our own hands. That doesn't mean that I still don't have to parent my kids or be a husband or be a pastor and make decisions, but it means that underneath all of that, the weight of the world is not on my shoulders. It's not on yours. That's why we trusted in Christ. And we're waiting. We are in an already but not yet. We are waiting on God's timing and judgment rather than giving way to fretful anger. I mean, the quickest way for us to lose our witness is whenever we get angry about things that don't go our way, even in the world. I mean, we want to bear a false witness and not showing meekness and submitting and trusting that God's sovereign over it all. It's when we act like God doesn't know what he's doing. And we should be the ones who do. We should be teachable towards others. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, open to correction. My wife is like, amen. We should be accountable. We should recognize that we have blind spots, as Jesus is going to say later, aka also known as specks. Notice that. I don't want to preach that sermon, but you pull the log out, That means you can actually see you belong into the kingdom. You're a Christian now. You still have specks in your life and you need others to help you. But you had better make sure that you have the log out before you start helping with specks. And that's why we need each other in that way. That's part of being meek. We should forgive. I mean, if we are a Christian long enough and we're committed to one another, like in our church covenant I was talking about in membership class today, like we're going to be around each other long enough to where I'm going to hurt your feelings. You're going to hurt mine. If we have real relationships. But we should have confidence that God is going to work those things out if we're all being meek. So how do we respond when we are mistreated? How about when we're corrected? How about when life doesn't go our way? Do we lash out with pride or do we submit yet again? Not my will, but your will. Because Jesus is the ultimate model of that. He's the fulfillment of that. Though he possessed all power, he fully submitted to his Father's will in our place. He sweat drops of blood the night before he even got crucified because he knew what was coming, what it would cost. But like I said, we can't manufacture this on our own. I hope you don't hear this sermon and say, well, you better try harder to be meek. You must draw upon the grace from God's working through the Holy Spirit, remembering your spiritual poverty, mourning your sin and turning to Christ, submitting your life to him. So if you're not a Christian, I hope you see Jesus. There is nowhere else to look than to Jesus as the ultimate picture of meekness. You will find no one else who can compare. He is truly gentle and lowly in heart. And despite having all power, he did not use it to conquer or condemn, but to serve and to sacrifice. Now, make no mistake, when he comes again, he will condemn and he will judge the living and the dead. But until then, he has invited you to stop being that wild stallion, exhausting yourself, trying to build and control your own kingdom, but to surrender your life and step into true rest. Repent and believe, as Jesus says in Matthew 4, that you can share in his eternal, unshakable kingdom. If you're a Christian, I mean, are you approaching the church with a consumeristic, worldly mindset, the kingdom of the world? Like, did you walk in here today and say, well, I got my checklist. What does this church have to offer me? That mindset is always going to lead to frustration and jumping ship and bouncing around when your needs aren't met. That's not meekness. That's not a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit in season and out of season. That's tumbleweed Christianity. Meekness means voluntarily, because you have the Holy Spirit in you, surrendering your own personal agenda and demands. You adopt a posture of a servant rather than a client, and the church is there to offer you goods and services. And you commit yourself to serving the body, even when it's inconvenient, unnoticed, and doesn't cater to your specific desires. If you're a member of this church, say this: church covenants often fail, or when they reveal interpersonal conflicts, when they arise in churches, defensiveness happens, gossip happens, a desire to want to win arguments, and it'll even divide congregations. So I would just say, if you're a member of this church, let's keep our eyes forward, committing to the difficult, quiet work of biblical conflict resolution. The meek individual doesn't want to retaliate or cause division. Practice showing grace over grudges. If it's a minor offense, take it to the Lord and forgive it. Actively pursue being reconciled before it stores up in your heart and turns into something that it doesn't need to be. The reason why we have a church covenant is because independent-mindedness causes resistance to pastoral leadership. Accountability, church discipline. So I would encourage you, remember what you submitted to when you became a member of this church. Submit to the elders, not because we're eager to lord things over your life, but because we're going to be held accountable for shepherding you. Submit to one another in the congregation. And that requires a meekness of a teachable spirit, trusting that God has who he has there for a reason, for the spiritual health and protection of the flock. And lastly, I'll just say this. Churches are made of imperfect people. And that can lead to seasons of disappointment or slow growth. It can be tempting to pull back, withhold generosity, our giving, our involvement, or even abandon the promises we made in our church covenant altogether. Trust God with the outcome of this church and the promise you made to him and to this church. It's his. It's not mine. That's a relief. Meekness produces a steady, calm endurance, knowing God is in control. So would we just yet again, especially I'll just say if you're a member of this church, we just take time to just rethink about our meekness and who's in control of our life with our time, our finances, our gifts, and just resubmit and say, God, I trust you to build your church. I want to commit to who we are in you because you're producing a meekness in me that is not natural. One more time, I'll just remind you, biblical meekness is a God-wrought gentleness that surrenders our own personal rights. It trusts in God's ultimate vindication and his eternal reward.